This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, page 1197 in our pew Bible, 1197. Our scripture passage is Hebrews 13, verse 1 through 17. Of which the last three verses is our focal point and text for the sermon of this morning. Hebrews 13. This is the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And here begins our text. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So far, the reading of God's holy word and our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a special service like this morning's, brothers and sisters, always gives extra reason for thanksgiving and praise. We receive new office bearers for which we should be thankful. And when you think back over the past weeks, however, you will find many reasons for thanksgiving. With Good Friday and Easter Sunday coming up, we have come to the crux in the Christian calendar. In the Lord's Day preaching as well, we have gone through the Lord's Days that make Christ's work of redemption so deeply necessary and of life-changing importance. In the Gospel, according to Mark, as well as in the Catechism preaching, we have seen promises and powers of new life becoming available to us in Christ, which, together with all the merits and blessings of Christ's sacrifice, should incite us to thankfulness indeed. Today, therefore, with our text in the letter to the Hebrews, we focus on this thankfulness, our sacrifice of praise. We may see how in the restored communion with God, our service to God and man expresses this thankfulness. Yes, then with the exhortation of our text, we hear how the Lord wants to preserve us in that service through the service of the office bearers. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: our continual sacrificial service of thankfulness, which is the eternal service to God, the temporal service in the church, the daily service under the office bearers. Our continual sacrificial service of thankfulness, which is, first of all, the eternal service to God, secondly, the temporal service in the church, thirdly, the daily service under the office bearers. So first of all, our eternal service to God. One of the outstanding features of the letter to the Hebrews, brothers and sisters, is the emphasis on the difference between the time of the Old Testament and the time after Christ. This difference shows clearly in the service to God. In the Old Testament, this service concentrated on the sacrifices and ceremonies around the altar. That altar now is gone. Those sacrifices and ceremonies are gone too. Christ made atonement once for all by the sacrifice of his body. Christ's sacrifice sufficed for the forgiveness of the sins of everyone who believes. What difference that makes between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is this difference, beloved, which is explained to these Hebrews. They needed it. Why? The sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving were disappearing. There was complaining, discouragement, backsliding, negligence, you name it. At the same time, the praise was gone. That was very serious. Especially the Hebrews would understand that. For in the Old Testament, the sacrifices of praise were the required fruit of the other sacrifices. That's why they are reminded first of the Old Testament sacrifices and of the fact that everything else coming with them had been abolished. For Christ fulfilled it all. No longer is there a need for the daily shedding of blood, for a high priest, or for a day of atonement. Christ has made the perfect sacrifice of atonement. He did so as our only high priest. Then what about those subsequent sacrifices of praise? What about the customary offerings of tokens of thanksgiving for the peace established by the sacrifice? Indeed, beloved, that was the crucial question facing the Hebrews. Would the greatest of sacrifices of all times not be followed by praise to God? Would we not thank God for his gift of the Son and for the atonement he made? Should we not honor and praise him? After all, in him we receive everything. If he had not made it good between God and us, we would be lost forever. We would not have life at all. To him we owe our life, our breath, our food, our work, our drink, our clothing, housing, yes, everything. We receive, thanks to his work of atonement. That should lead to praise and thanksgiving, should it not? And you know why especially? Because this praise of God was the purpose of it all. To restore that praise to God was the overriding purpose of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, and therefore also of the atoning work of Christ. Actually, beloved, all people in all times should learn to praise the only true God. Ever since creation, God desired that praise. In the Garden of Eden, Adam praised God, his creator. Adam and God loved each other. They walked together and rejoiced together. They had a very fond relationship together. Everything around Adam too was good, pure, whole, and praising God, as Psalm 148 expresses so beautifully. That's how it was before the time when sin came into the world. Their whole life was a life of praise. Together too, Adam and Eve saw the Creator in everything around them, and they praised the Almighty One. And God expected this. That's what He intended with them. See them live for Him, praise Him. That's worship service, 7 days a week, an uninterrupted and all-encompassing service of honor, praise, and thanks of man to God. With sin, brothers and sisters, this whole situation changed. Then blood had to flow. Man's heart was no longer pure and entirely for the Lord. His praises were tainted too. Thus, now we hear of sacrifices being made. We hear of Abel's offer, of Noah's, of Abraham's. They express their gratitude to God with these sacrifices. They were thankful that God had promised forgiveness of sins and restoration of life. They rejoiced in the fact that God would provide atonement for their sins. Only thanks to this atonement was it possible to bring their sacrifices of thankfulness. That sacrifice of praise is their expression of gratitude for this forgiveness. They express their joy over the restored peace, harmony, and communion. That was beautiful. That also became the whole purpose behind Israel's sacrificial service. They made all sorts of offerings. Burnt offerings, guilt offerings, sin offerings, etc. These would be incomplete, however, if they were not concluded with the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifices would be useless if they would not lead to praise, worship, and thanksgiving to the Lord. The sacrifices were made for the purpose of coming to that joy and praise. It was all directed at God. Therefore, Israel was not in the center. They were not the purpose of it all. The sacrifices were not made to show them as sinners or as pious worshippers or to place their sin and misery in the center. When you read, for instance, why David and Hezekiah cried to the Lord when they were sick, in trouble, or persecuted, they did not do so for the purpose of deliverance only, or primarily, but they cried because their service of praise was hampered. In illness, trouble, or death, they could not praise Him. As we read in Psalm 142, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Or as Hezekiah puts it, for the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise, The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Isaiah 38, verse 18 and 19. You see, beloved, against this background, you have to see verse 15 of our text. For now, the New Testament church lives from the sacrifice of atonement Christ made on the cross once for all. And through Jesus, the sacrifices of praise of his people are incited. Through Jesus. That has all the emphasis in our text. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. With that continual sacrifice, we now stand in this world, in the midst of the congregation, in our families, living for the praise of his name. Then we should not be busy all the time with concerns that occupy people in the world, or think about, speak about, work with a view to the aspects of which the Father has kept a care to himself. No, let us become busier with this continual sacrifice of praise in thankfulness for the atonement which Christ our High Priest has obtained for us. Let us, beloved, as the fruit of lips, acknowledge the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Let us express freely and spontaneously the name of our God. Let our words and songs arising in our hearts be more and more a sacrifice of thankfulness. Then we will also receive more of a foretaste of the life on the new earth, when our life and work, our service and calling will be full of this worship service to God. That service to God will last forever. So it should begin here and now already. That's our second point, a temporal service in the church. This eternal service to God, brothers and sisters, is not the only fruit of thankfulness for that glorious work of Christ. Our text also directs our attention to the sacrificial service of thankfulness as it appears in our service toward a neighbor. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. With these words, the author of this letter indicates that such negligence could be observed. Due to the hardships and disappointments, or due to the anxieties and troubles, this aspect of their New Testament service was neglected as well. Their first love had diminished. Zeal of the first gratitude for redemption and atonement, for fulfillment and restoration, had decreased. For a while, they had been able to stand all sorts of suffering. When reading the list of hardships and disappointments, you will be impressed about their life, their zeal in the first hour. For a while they had been able to stand all sorts of suffering. And reading that list they encountered, at first you are impressed. Yet they endured it because they had been so impressed by the grace, love and faithfulness of God the Father. It had given them tremendous powers. This endurance and sacrificial service had been slipping from them. Then when they did not see any longer God the Father in his love, and Jesus Christ his Son, their only high priest in his love, they also neglected their love for the neighbor, their fellow church members. They started to work for themselves. Their only concern was their predicament, their self-improvement, their own safety, well-being and existence were their main concern. Consequently, their church attendance started to suffer. And that negligence led again to other symptoms of negligence. No more well-doing, no more sharing, no more sacrifices for one another. Of course, you will realize, beloved, when the joy, the praise and worship to God decline, the life among the congregation will suffer as well. When members are so wrapped up in themselves, their own views, their own opinions and practices, that they can't rejoice in the work of atonement any longer or praise the Lord, how could they remain involved in congregational life? Therefore, the author mentions how in verse 2 of our chapter, symptoms of such a lack of hospitality to strangers. There too, fellow members were men who perhaps were fleeing for the sake of their faith and dependent urgently on the hospitality in other congregations. Besides, the author adds, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. They too dependent for their care and well-being on the compassion of relatives and friends outside the prison. They were entrusted to the love and care of the communion of faith, that is the church. So the author could have added some more aspects of life which should not be neglected during those strenuous times. Are there hardships? Do they demand that sacrifices be made? They sure do. Therefore, be content with what you have. And trust in the Lord who said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Keep that in mind. Don't get carried away with all those concerns resulting from these difficult times. For remember, the Lord is my helper. But as for you, redeemed people, concentrate on the praise of God and on the care for each other. Don't forget to do good and share with others. Now these words, well-doing and sharing, beloved, could make us think of the work of the deacons right away. When we hear the emphasis in our chapter 2, we automatically are inclined to think of financial support. But that is not the only thing. Anyone who does good and shares what he has practices communion. That isn't just a financial matter. That includes everything. The sacrificial service of thanksgiving, the service of praise, shows in a congregational life in which the whole congregation is one great big family of brothers and sisters who all have the same Father. Would you not want that at home too? All the family functioning together, playing together, helping each other and sharing together. That's how we may serve the Father in the communion of saints too. What joyful life that makes. When the praise of God extends into the joyful communion among the family. Working together, helping each other, participating in the common affairs. That's what brings back the joy of life every day. In a family, there is the constant interaction, the care and compassion for one another. And you know, beloved, in the world, developments such as occurred among the Hebrews can be seen as well. Due to the fact that everyone is busy with his own concerns, pursuing his own well-being, working like mad to get ahead, to improve their life, the social care has fallen by the wayside completely. Social services had to take over. And we all together have to dish out a lot of money because people don't care for each other any longer. The present welfare system is much easier, but not better. On the contrary, it has encouraged egoism, selfishness, and the absence of care and help very much. In the world, however, they are stuck with it because the people are stuck in their slavery, the bondage to egoism and materialism. And that's now precisely what we have been redeemed from. The Church of Christ, beloved, is a new communion in which no one should be hampered in the service of praise and thanksgiving by needs which are financial or physical or mental, or where loneliness might remove that joy. Rather, it is part and parcel of the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we seek to make a brother or sister happy in one way or another. Therefore, let us heed the exhortation of our text not to forget to do good and share what we have. In view of these needs, it is great indeed to see the Lord provide 2 deacons, keeping the number of deacons on par with the great variety of tasks in our midst, in which they promote and stimulate this work. Brothers deacons, join your fellow deacons in giving hands and feet to this care among us as directors in the symphony of praise and thanksgiving in words and deeds. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the temporal service in the church. When you are happy and thankful, rejoicing in the atonement in Christ, enjoying the peace and harmony with the Lord, then you will also want to make a brother or sister happy, whenever that's possible. It's precisely for that reason that we are now so thankful that we receive new office bearers. For it is their beautiful calling to advocate, promote, and improve their daily service to God and the neighbor, which is our 3rd point, the daily service under the office bearers. Our text, brothers and sisters, says that our leaders are appointed to keep watch over you. Now, keep watch over someone is done with the intention of protection, preserving the safety, the well-being of people. Doctors and nurses keep watch over patients. Policemen and soldiers guard citizens and special people entrusted to their care. From their side, it requires great alertness, serious attention for the well-being of your life, of your whole existence. That's also what the author implies with the expression, keeping watch over your souls, over you, that is you as you are, with your whole person, circumstances, possessions, etc., your whole life. How do you stand in your situation? How do you as person, as believer, live in it? Do you live by the Spirit of Christ? Or by the flesh? Do you seek the things that are above or the things which are on earth? What are the influences to which you expose yourself or not? How is your service in this world and in the church? You see, beloved, then they have to keep watch, leading you, admonishing, exhorting you. They may help you in your daily sacrificial service. They will guard you so that nothing may jeopardize that service. There could be things that hurt, painful situations, experiences which are hard to accept, a sickness, a handicap, sorrow, or loneliness. The sacrificial service of gratitude could easily become a burden. or a difficulty that way. Your life can also become damaged so badly that you cannot be happy anymore. You see, then that's what they have to watch as well, comforting you and encouraging you. In, again, other situations, they may be needed for instruction and counseling. When you're stuck in a problem, when the relationship is broken between husband and wife, between parents and children, then their watchkeeping seeks to restore that too in order that the service to God may be preserved. Therefore, you are exhorted, beloved, to submit to their leadership and obey them. The expression used here denotes that you listen to their words. Don't put it beside you. But use their suggestions, encouragement, admonition spoken in all sincerity and simplicity. They are leading you and us in the direction of Christ. That's not easy. For by nature, we are inclined to go our own way. Because we know it better than they do. Better than the Lord does too, quite often. Especially when living in sin or stuck in our stubbornness. We don't want to hear of their leadership or when we are called to repentance. Others have to change. Others are always wrong. But we, leave us alone. Why should the office bearers be so concerned while I don't have a problem at all? Just let them talk, let them preach, change. Not me, I am fine. Then the Lord says, don't. Obey your leaders and submit to them, not because of who they are, but because of what they are. Office bearers of Christ. They are people who come on behalf of a sender, Jesus Christ. He who restored your life, redeemed your soul, he is sending them in order to improve your daily service to him. If you were so precious to him that he gave his life for you, would he then not also consider the care given through his servants very important? They have to give account to their sender. So to them you must be just as precious. They have only one desire. Please him. Make him happy with the congregation that desires nothing but a joyful service in thankfulness to him. That's a beautiful purpose, beloved. Right, brothers and sisters? Therefore the author adds that you should not make that a burden for them, but rather a pleasure. They should not need to say, the people don't want to listen. You can talk till you see blue in the face. You can preach a blue streak, but it's without fruit or effect anyway. What good would that do? Does animosity, negativism, apathy, moodiness enhance the service to God? Yet to that service you have been restored. All it does is spoil the atmosphere in the communion of saints with frustration in the leaders and resentment among the membership. And the Lord is deprived of his glory. The only one who is pleased in such a situation is Satan. No, beloved. If everyone seeks to pursue his service in the midst of the congregation with happy thankfulness and sincere obedience, then the gratitude for Christ's work of atonement grows and the praise of God increases. For that we have been saved. But is it not great, my brother and sister, that we have the office bearers promote that daily service? Is it not wonderful that we have each other? Is it not tremendous that we may praise, serve, honor, and worship God again, now, and forever? Amen.